Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do want to call your attention to the tan slip that we have inside that. If you would pull it out, I'd ask if you would fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate as it comes by later on in the service. And also, there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, our presbytery is having a Reformation worship service, and that's going to be next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and it's going to be hosted by Westminster Presbyterian Church in Brandon, and you have their address listed there in the bulletin. And a great time for us to gather together with a number of our Presbyterian Church in America churches to glorify God. And Andrew Newman, who is the new RUF minister at USF, he is going to be preaching that night, and any offerings that are collected will be given to the ministry of RUF at USF. And also, unlike other years, childcare will be provided for this. And then after the worship service, there'll be a time of fellowship. And so each family is asked to bring something to share. And high school and middle school students will be able to play some volleyball and eat some pizza after the worship service as well. So please make plans to join us for that great time of worship. And then also, more of an in-house announcement, we are starting our choir practice will be beginning on Wednesday, November the 2nd. And so whether you are currently in our choir or interested in joining, November the 2nd at 7:30 p.m., and due to our transition and moving from church buildings, the practice will be held at the home of Alice and Tom Teachin, and you can see their address printed there in the bulletin. And then also, just to continue to bring it before you, our transition to the new campus still is on track. Planning to have our final worship service here on November the 6th with our first worship service at the new Himes Avenue campus on November the 13th. So do be aware of that. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, we ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Well, please join me as God's word calls us to worship this morning. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 286. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks for through Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, you have poured out upon us undeserved as well as unearned righteousness. And so we ask that you would find our worship filled with reverence and with awe. Our desire is that you would be pleased and that we would find our joy and satisfaction in you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, the first 9 verses. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, as we approach you in spirit and truth and with reverence and awe, we come humbly, acknowledging our sin, our pride, our selfishness. In our thoughts, words, and actions, we have dishonored your name. We have sought to make ourselves glorious rather than you, whom we represent. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, which makes peace and reconciles us, we would be without hope. And therefore, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We hear the good news of the promises that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Our assurance of pardon comes from 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, another opportunity to worship you publicly, unhindered, to seek your face, to give you your due. And Father, as we come this morning, we come as a needy people. Indeed, we come as a needy nation and a world. And we pray for all those around the world who lead in high office, as you taught us through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We ask, Lord, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. That, Father, you would make all leaders aware, consciously or unconsciously, that you're summing up all things in Christ. Father, we pray that we would understand that in our own lives as well and in our church, that we would look to you for direction, for peace and security. In the midst of difficulties and hard times, that we would rely upon your strength and your grace to get us through. Father, we pray for our church, the upcoming move, and all the adjustments associated with it. We ask that you would lead and guide us as you see fit to do so, that you would give us grace to make this transition, and that, Lord, you would make us fruitful in the days and the months and years to come, that you would use our church as a lighthouse in Tampa and beyond. Father, we would pray for our community of Tampa, that you would make hearts open to the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would use us to witness to our neighbors, our family members, our work associates, our schoolmates, that, Lord, we might get the gospel out to others who don't know you. Lord, we pray for those who deal with sickness and illness, with tragedy and adverse circumstances this morning. We pray for Dave Barton. We pray for Ken Jackson. Continue to heal their bodies and give them grace. We pray for Judy Dolstall and Debbie Vincent in the care of their husbands. We pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky and Larry Dickey. We pray for Marcia Craig and Frank Frail. Father, we lift up these precious individuals to you, and we pray that you would meet all of their needs at the point where you define them. Father, we pray for others with needs. We think of Ron Quick Jr., and we pray for Augustina Livesay. We pray that you would heal her from her recent fall. We pray for Lee Zambon, Lois Callen, Mike Cawley. Father, we remember Lana Schwartz and Bruno Gravanti. We also ask that you would be with Sarah Royer and her son Nicholas, that, Lord, you would heal them, strep throat, and return them to us. Father, bless all these individuals. Once again, minister to their needs as you define them. Give them a sense of your presence today. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We think of Rodney and Jana Davila, Don and Judy Vanderplug, Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Andrew and Megan Newman, Lord, at USF and RUF there on the campus as they begin a new ministry. Bless them in their labors. Father, we pray for Joel DeVictoria. We pray for Steve Light and Sojourner Church. We also remember SIEATN and his work in South Florida with Haitians. Father, we pray for Maureen Thompson and her work in Albania. Lord, be with all of these individuals, and we pray that you would fortify them today and encourage them in their labors and bless their efforts. And now, Father, I pray that you would quicken our hearts and help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit, so we would hear what you, the Lord of all the universe, would have to say to his church this day. Bless us, Lord, in that effort, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago through the lips of our Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 263.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Would you pray with me? Father, everything that we have comes from your hand. Therefore, in gratitude for your grace, we desire to sow generously. Would you receive these tithes and offerings which we give? Bless them, multiply them, use them to bring glory to your holy name. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the prophet Haggai. The prophet Haggai, way in the back of the Old Testament. We're in a series of messages through the minor prophet Haggai. And this is the third in a series that we've been in. Third message. We find ourselves in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It's also the first scripture reading for you inside of your bulletin. You can follow along there if you like. Let's pray together and devote ourselves to the Lord. Father, we ask now that you would bless us. And Lord, for the foolishness of the message preached, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself. Lord, save those who are lost and don't know you. Sanctify all those who already know you. And through it all, get all the praise and glory and honor for what you will accomplish in our hearts and lives in these moments of study. We devote ourselves to you now in your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about a month has passed since the work started that we studied last time we were together, the tail end of chapter 1, the rebuilding of the temple. And we can guess that during the intervening weeks, efforts were concentrated on clearing the site and the rubble and redressing the stone and getting ready to rebuild the temple of God here in 520 BC. And such preparations on a 60-year-old ruined building would have been challenging. They didn't have any mechanical aids. They didn't have any heavy equipment. It would tax the endurance of even the most enthusiastic worshiper and devoted child of God. Hence, the need for encouragement. I like this passage as a pastor and a preacher because it falls into three neat divisions. Often, the structure of a sermon is always challenging or often challenging because you can't make it fit in right divisions. But there are three very clearly identifiable divisions here, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 and 5, and verses 6 through 9. Each section takes a look in a specific direction. The first section looks to the past. The second section in verses 4 and 5 looks at the present. And the third section, verses 6 through 9, the Lord through the prophet Haggai has us look to the future. So there is a past, a present, and a future to this passage. More importantly, each portion of this passage points to a specific dimension of our faith. The first portion points to the external dimension, as encouragement is given concerning the physical temple. The second section points to the internal dimension of our faith, as the Lord makes it clear that He's present amongst His people, and He challenges them to be strong. And then finally, in verses 6 through 9, there is not an external or an internal, but an eternal dimension, as the Lord, through the prophet Haggai, has His people look into the future to see what He's going to do. If I were to distill the entire message into one statement this morning, it would be this. In spite of our external and often disappointing circumstances, God is present, strengthening us and working out His purposes for His glory and our benefit. Let me say that again. In spite of our external and often disappointing circumstances, God is present, strengthening us and working out His eternal purposes for His glory and our benefit. Now, along with the synopsis of the message, let's follow along with me. And first of all, the external dimension of our faith. And we see this in verses 1 through 3. This portion looks to the past. God speaks to His people through the prophet Haggai. And just like always, the Lord knows exactly what His people need to hear. That's always true, both then and now. Everyone, the rulers, the spiritual leaders, the civil leaders, the people, needed to hear this message. That's why the prophet, in verse 1, addresses them individually. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Speak to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. And how does He speak to them? He asks questions. The Lord asks His people a series of questions regarding the past temple, the glorious temple that Solomon built, which was destroyed in connection to the exile. Whenever God's children were carried away in the Babylonian exile, the temple of Solomon, that glorious building where the name of God dwelt, where God said this is the central place of worship and life in Jerusalem and for Israel, it was destroyed. And so the Lord asks a series of questions, oddly enough, regarding the past temple. And you see this in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now I want you to understand what the Lord is doing here. He's not taking the people down memory lane. He doesn't have a sense of nostalgia. You know, often we find ourselves in churches and even in our own lives thinking, why aren't things like they used to be? Where are the good old days? I remember when, and we go on to talk about how life was better at a time in the past. And that's essentially what these people are doing. They've come back to the promised land. They've been challenged to rebuild the temple, as we learned about in chapter 1, but they've been discouraged. And so the Lord, knowing exactly what they needed, I believe, begins to minister to them. What the Lord is doing is identifying with His people in their plight. The Lord knows what His people are thinking and what they are feeling. And at this point, it's disappointment and discouragement. That's what I love about our God. He doesn't gloss over difficulties. There are times in life where things are just not going good. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm down, when I'm disappointed, when I'm depressed, when I'm going through hard times, I don't want to be around somebody who's going to try to make me smile and say, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. When a loved one is dying with cancer, when I've gone to the doctor and I got a bad report, when I pick up the phone and find out that my child has been in a wreck or in the hospital, it's not a time for rejoicing. When my marriage is coming apart at the seams, when I find myself in a whirlwind of difficulties and circumstances that I can't change, I need a God who can identify with me. And isn't that true of the whole incarnation? God came close to His people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He didn't come to give us a spiffy little message to cheer us up for the day. He came to give His life as a ransom for our sin. And so early on here, the Lord is ministering. The Lord knows what His people need. He even states it. Does it not seem like nothing? I mean, look at this temple. It's really a shell of what once was. Throughout history, the Old Testament, the Jews could never imagine that the temple of the Lord would ever be destroyed. This is where the name of God dwelt, after all. This is the place of national worship. And so a conscientious Jew would never even fathom the concept of the temple of God being destroyed. This is why Jeremiah faced so much opposition. He said, this place is going to become a heap of ruins. They wanted to stone him just for saying such things. The Israelites never believed that God would do it. They thought they could sin and live any way they wanted to, and this threat of exile and destruction of the temple would never materialize. Because God just wouldn't do that. You see, Solomon's temple was the latest tool God used to further reveal Himself to His people. God revealed Himself to Adam and Eve, and later on to Noah and Abraham and Moses in the giving of the law at Sinai, and then finally the monarchy and God's covenant with David. Over and over again, He was revealing Himself and coming closer and closer. And Solomon's temple was the latest in a series of covenantal revelations of God to His people. I will dwell among them, and they will be My people, and I will be their God. Nevertheless, the temple, just like all the other external features of Israel's faith, was evolutionary in nature. We don't like that word very much, evolution. We evangelicals kind of get a little upset whenever we hear that word. Most of the time it's applied to human beings. That somehow we evolved from some slime in the ocean or some animal that crawled up on the sea. No, God created us. We are not the product of evolution. But ladies and gentlemen, our circumstances are, they are constantly changing from good to bad to ugly and back and forth. And these people who had put so much hope in the temple, now it was gone. God used Solomon's temple, but now another one had to be rebuilt. And so, these tangible externals, the temple, temple worship, would always be changing. The thoughts of the past were making them gloomy about the present and the future. The new temple would never be like the old temple. They had no resources to pay skilled craftsmen. They didn't have the gold that Solomon had or the cedar wood. And so you see what the Lord is doing here. He's meeting His people right where they're at. He is acknowledging that things don't appear to be as good as they used to be right now, and certainly not as good as they have been in the past. God's children return from exile only to face a number of difficulties associated with God's judgment on their sin. Blight, mildew, failed crops, we learned about that in the last two messages. And nevertheless, the Lord offers a word of encouragement right in the teeth of this disappointment. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. The external dimensions of our life and our faith, that is to say, our circumstances, are always changing. And as believers, we must take special care not to get fixated on them. Because God uses those things for His glory and for our benefit. I think about our facilities and our arrangements as a church. We're about to change. But this isn't really anything new. At one time, our church was located on Florida and Comanche Avenue. And then for Habana Avenue for 50 years. Now Central Avenue for 7 years. And on November 13th, we'll be on Himes Avenue to begin a whole new chapter. I remember when I was up in Baltimore, Maryland, working at Chapelgate Church. And that church wasn't as old as our church, but they'd had 5 different locations. One day the pastor drove me around from central Baltimore through the concentric circles of that city and that metropolitan area to show me the various places where that church was located. You see, those type of things are always changing. But the essence of the message of the gospel in Christ's church is always the same. It is not a building, it is a people. And God is working out His purposes and sanctifying a people for Himself. And so as we go through the ebb and flow of changes inside of our church, we need to be mindful of that. There always will be change, and God uses those things. And we ought not get so target fixated on those externals to the point where we miss the fact that God is using those things to build and develop our life. Give an example. My son Jonathan and his wife Katie out in Colorado Springs, they've been looking for a church, going here, going there, and haven't really found one yet. And they finally found one. I said, well, what made the difference in that church? Is it the building? No. Is it the preaching? No. Is it the teaching? No. Went through a whole litany of things. I said, well, what is it that has attracted you to this church? He said, well, a while back, this young pastor came, and he had 4 children and a wife, and all of a sudden, about a year into his ministry, his wife developed breast cancer. The congregation ministered to her, and then she died. And through that tragedy, that church came together, and they loved one another. They ministered to one another. And he said, I don't know what it is. We've been in every church here in Colorado Springs. We walk into this church, we feel loved and accepted and warm, and there is a sense of the Spirit of God working amongst these people. The truth is taught and preached. But there's a dynamic there. That out of ashes, this beautiful church, this assembly of God's people has been called out, and they're radiating His glory and welcoming those who are new, disenfranchised. Well, it's true of the church. It's true in our own personal lives as well. Perhaps you're facing a tumultuous period of change. My job, my health, my family. I lost my job and I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Is God there? My family situation. I'm struggling with something or I'm not struggling with it. You know, a lot of times we Christians face difficulty and adversity. And instead of looking it in the eye as the Lord looks His own people in the eye in this passage, we busy ourselves with other things. Before we know it, we're so busy because we're running. And don't want to take the time to sit still. As the psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. Because we think it would be too painful. I wish things were as they used to be. I wish my marriage didn't break up. I wish my parents didn't get sick. It's hard for me to go to Orlando these days with elderly parents. They can laugh at themselves. They say, if we didn't have doctor's visits, we never would get out of the apartment and go anywhere. That's what it's like when you get up in your 70s and 80s, often. Sometimes people are very healthy and they keep going, but the norm is not that way. I wish things were as they used to be. When I wasn't down and depressed, when I was healthy and felt better, when I was strong and active instead of sick and going through endless rounds of hospitalizations and visits to the doctor's office. I don't know what your situation is, but I know this. As we look back to the past, as we try to fixate on a better time, a better situation, better circumstances, it's never wise. That's why Ecclesiastes says, in essence, it's not wise to say, where are the good old days? God is always moving forward, but He uses events and circumstances and structures and everything external and physical to change our lives. And so we have to take care not to get caught up in that. Now notice quickly, not only the external dimension of our faith, which is constantly changing, in the midst of this, there is an internal dimension of our faith, which never changes. It's permanent. Look at verses 4 and 5. In the midst of this change, in the midst of this new temple, which doesn't at all look like the old temple, things are just not right. He says, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The amazing thing about this is when they were in Egypt, God was there. The giving of the law. And in the Exodus, God was there prior to that. And what the Lord is saying is, I know that the temple is not what you believe it ought to be, but you don't know all that I'm doing. So be strong. Don't get discouraged at your circumstances. Don't say, where are the good old days? Be strong. What does he mean by that? Well, this command is often repeated. We see it in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Be strong. God tells his people in Deuteronomy over and over again, be strong. But the personal presence of the Lord gives courage and determination. And the conviction that he will not permit his purpose to fail or his children to be abandoned. If the exile had seemed to annul the covenant, here was the sure word from God. Just as God had been present with his people during all the events of the Exodus, so he was with them by his Spirit right now. And he tells them to be strong. Now, in the world's idea of that saying, we have a tendency to turn to things or people. But every one of us, everyone on the face of the planet is dependent on somebody. If you tell the athlete, the lineman playing the football game, be strong, he's not going to say, well, I can do all this on my own. He's going to go see his trainer. He's going to go see his dietitian so he can trim off the fat and put up the bulk and be the best that he can be as a lineman. Well, that's true of us as believers. But we take it a step further. Not only do we rely on one another, we rely primarily upon the Lord. You see, strength comes through weakness. It's one of those many things in the Christian life that God turns on its head. When I am weak, I am strong, say the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God. Romans 4:20, the Apostle Paul speaking of Abraham. He said, no unbelief made Abraham not waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith. And he gave glory to God. Ephesians 3:16, a part of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, or for the Ephesians. He said, quote, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we become strong through our communion with Christ. We rely upon him. We humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't handle it. I cannot handle dealing with the situation that I'm dealing right now. I can't handle this ugly small temple. It doesn't look anything like it used to be. More substantial than that, I can't handle my circumstances right now. I can't handle watching a loved one die. I can't handle watching my child fail. I can't handle having to wait for employment. I can't handle it when my spouse walks out on me. No, you're right. You can't handle those things. That's why the Lord says, be strong in Him. In Him. And why? Because He's with us. He's always with us. I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord covenanted with you. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Sometimes we think God is not present in disasters, but He is. He says, my spirit abides with you. God has been present, even in apparent disaster, and He's made His presence known now. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 50. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. That's what we need to hear when we're going through difficulties. And the only way we'll hear that is if we stop and get quiet, pray, seek the face of God as He ministers to us supernaturally. See, the material point is while external circumstances may change, the internal realities of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and His presence amongst His people, those things never change. And those are the things we have to hold on to. We're going to make a move as a church. Guess what? There'll probably be some fussing, misunderstanding, and that sort of thing. Because when things change, there's always difficulty. Always difficulty. But that forces us to have to go back to the Lord and say, God, give me the grace to endure during these changes. Let me find strength in You. In prayer, in Your word, in communion with You. Well, there's an external dimension and an internal dimension. Now notice thirdly and finally the eternal dimension. It's as if God is taking His children through a series of doors. Look to the past. It's always changing. There are always going to be difficulties to negotiate. But I am with you here in the present, just like I have been all the time. Now I want you to look to the future. Look at verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord makes it clear that He will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. The Lord is speaking to something akin to an earthquake. And you remember why He says it again is because that's what happened at Mount Sinai. The earth shook. Everybody was afraid. Moses was afraid and terrified as God spoke and gave His word, the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant on Mount Sinai. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, as he talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that God Himself is going to shake the earth again, but not just the earth, all of creation. In other words, the giving of the law was big, but this is really big. This is infinitely greater than that. All the prophets spoke of that. Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel. This idea of an earthquake, it's imagery for God speaking. And God spoke through the law, but He spoke so much greater through the Lord Jesus when He came. The phenomenon on Mount Sinai is not something new. And the primary example of the first shaking was the giving of the law. But now, God is giving us the new covenant. That's why we read the epistle reading in Hebrews 12 today. Earthquakes come without warning, and there is no escaping their terrors. And so Haggai foresees the whole universe in such a series of convulsions that every nation will gladly part with its treasures. They will be brought to add beauty upon beauty to the temple until it is filled with splendor. Look at verse 7, if you would. And the desired of all nations will come. Often we've used that as a direct connection to the Lord Jesus, but that's not what it means. That's the familiar translation with its messianic expectations. And the reason for that is the Vulgate, or the Latin version of the Bible, prepared chiefly by Jerome at the end of the 4th century, had a singular subject, but the Hebrew verb is plural. Therefore, it requires a plural subject. So it's better read the treasures or the wealth of the nations shall come in. And this is consistent with verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The prophet is saying, that as the Lord shook the heavens and the earth, he's going to shake all of creation. Once again, thus the Gentiles are seen to have a part to play in the achievement of God's purposes by bringing their wealth in homage to him. Isn't that what Psalm 2 says? Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and they all counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. And that psalm ends with, "Kiss the Son." He is terror in judgment, but he's the only place to find refuge from his judgment. In the days of Solomon, gold has been so plentiful. Silver was like pennies. Yet the Lord says, "It's all mine. It's all mine." Now, this is messianic in nature. Let's look at verse 9. He says, "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former." It was literally true under Herod and his successors as they would lavish wealth on the temple. And the disciples would make note of this in Mark 13:1. And they came out of the temple. One of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." But chiefly because the Lord of the temple himself came to the temple. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." In John 2:19, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Here is Jehovah saying, in this place, this latter splendor, this future splendor is going to be greater than the former splendor. And in this place, I will give peace. Perfect explanation of the Lord Jesus. Jehovah gave the law and the temple of God to bless his people, but the blessings would pale in comparison to the giving of his Son, Jesus. Jesus would come and make all the difference in the world. That's why we read John's Gospel, chapter 4. When he met the woman at the well, and the woman said, "Jerusalem is the place where you Jews say we ought to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, I'm telling you, a time is coming and is here where those who truly worship the Father worship in spirit and truth." In other words, the location isn't so important. The building isn't so important. What's really important is that you're connected to me, that there is trust and faith, and that you know me. No wonder John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the splendor of Christ's church. That's the splendor of worship. It's not Central Avenue or Himes Avenue or Havana Avenue. It's that Christ is present amongst his people, and they're growing in the truth, and they're loving one another. And in your own life, in my life, whenever I look to the past and I see difficulties and I say, "Why aren't things better right now?" I need to be reminded that the Lord is present with me, telling me to be strong, to rely on him, to face the difficulties honestly. And not only that, but look to the future. That's what this is doing. He's saying, not only am I with you now, but you have a great, great hope for the future. Because one day the Lord of the temple is going to return, Jesus himself, and enter his temple. And no building, no matter how much gold and silver can be placed on it, or all the other accoutrements, none of that will ever overshadow the glory of Christ. But one of the most magnificent things now is that the Bible says you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And Christ lives inside of us by his Spirit. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So the real question before the house individually is the latter glory of my life better than the former? Is my life radiating the glory of Christ as I trust in him and commune with him? Or am I being stubborn? Am I being self-reliant? Am I trying to get through life by my own bootstraps? Or am I relying upon his grace? Moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, every day. I pray God would give us grace to see the glory of what he is doing in our church body continue to grow. And in our own lives, that we would radiate that glory of Christ because of faith in Him and trust in Him for whatever life brings our way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this wonderful book and passage. We thank You that You're doing something very special in Christ's church, despite outward circumstances, things which we so often consider so terrible. And they are on a human plane, but You know what's best. And so, Lord, work in Your church, Catholic, all over the world. Work in this church in Tampa. Help us, Lord, through the transitions. Work in our own lives as we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And remind us when we look to the past and difficulties and circumstances, and remind us of Your presence. And remind us of the great hope that we have in the coming of Jesus to make all things right and new. Lord, do this and more, and we'll give You all the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to an appropriate hymn as we close today. And Can It Be That I Should Gain, number 455. Let's stand as we sing.
want to thank you all for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and some snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.